Thing. Welcome to War by Bible Clash. We're recording. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of St. Paul and JDLC, Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, studying together with you the life of Jacob with Martin Luther, who's really our teacher. I'm just kind of the tour. You know, when you go on a tour, I'm thinking about this because we're heading out on tour here in a couple of weeks, and you have your bus driver and your tour director. I'm the bus driver, and Luther is our tour director for the life of Jacob. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your word and spirit, you would give us wisdom and peace, strengthen our faith and our hope, and our love for you and for our neighbor, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's look at it here. We are in Genesis chapter 32. This is our, let's see if we figured this out already, our 87th study of the life of Jacob together with Martin Luther, which is great. I mean, this is just, I'm not in a hurry if you guys are not in a hurry. So we'll just keep on plugging along here. But we're in chapter 32, verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, and we're noticing how in the text, it refers to this wrestler with Jacob, both as man and God and the angel of the Lord. So who is it? We already have gone through all the different theories, and Luther says, look, it's God, and he's hidden. He has not yet revealed himself to Jacob as God, but that's on the way. Jacob is strong. So the man did not prevail against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob, here's Luther's commentary, is stronger than the man, not because he's really stronger than the Lord, but because the propriety of character is preserved. For the Lord does not make use of greater strength than man can customarily use. So the Lord humbles himself so that he might wrestle with Jacob and be overcome by him, because that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord is after. So he wants to make a trial only of the strength of one man, since the Lord himself is truly the stronger one. And I, to be sure, would not readily be prepared to wrestle with a man of faith who has the promise, not even if I were a strong giant. For in this case, nature is toiling above its strength. In other words, Jacob is a lot stronger than he is because of his faith. And Luther's going to talk about this, the panic, the strength of fear, and the strength of faith. And they're both idling on here. The audio is breaking up at times. Am I coming through all right now? I don't know exactly. I didn't change anything. Hopefully it's all right. You guys tell me if I'm having trouble, let me know. So therefore, God does not display his power, but skill and ability, which becomes a strong man. At the same time, he brings with him a horrible temptation of the spirit. This is the end. This, in the end, strengthens Jacob so that he struggles above his strength. So that the idea here is that Jacob is, well, the Lord is bringing this strength out of Jacob by putting him through these straits, by wrestling with him in this way. For no man, when he's sane and in possession of his reason, can do what suffering and oppressed nature does when nature is weakened and it struggles even unto death. In this case, it can overcome all difficulties which it would otherwise not have the strength to endure. After such crises, men are accustomed to say, when they return to their senses, how tired and weak I am. There follows a weakness and languor of all strength because nature has toiled above its strength. So there's times, even, I suppose, naturally, when we're in some sort of dire straits or some sort of very difficult situation where a person is, you know, 10 times stronger than they ever could be. Luther tells a story that there's a fable, five fingerprints made on a stone altar by a certain man who had requested that a host be given to him in the supper as large as the priest took. And when it was denied him, this is a funny story. So apparently someone goes to church and the priest would have the big host and it would just give the smaller one. And the man wanted a big host like that. And when he was so angry, he struck the altar, and it put fingerprints on the stone. And Luther's talking, well, man in temptation or smitten by terror does what would otherwise be impossible outside of temptation. You know, you've heard these stories of like adrenaline gets a hold of a guy and he lifts a car off of a person or whatever. In this way, therefore, that man, the man who's wrestling with Jacob, who is Jesus, that man who is Christ our Lord, struggled with Jacob in the same manner in which man engages with man. But when the Lord saw that Jacob was stronger, especially in faith, which God does not like to resist, this is so beautiful, he employed a special trick of wrestlers and touched the joint of Jacob's thigh. Now, Luther's going to get into the details of this. I always figured it was a miracle, just kind of the Lord goes boop and knocks his leg out of joint. Luther's going to talk about this being a trick. The word kaf signifies the hollow of the hand, hand curved like a shell. Moses makes mentions of kafoth shells in German koton on account of the resemblance. It signifies the joint or concave bone, which the Greeks called ischion, which is the bone of the upper leg inserted and in which it turns. So that would be the hip bone. The hip bone's connected to the, I don't remember. But there are sinews surrounding it, so the joint is made of two bones and that they do not part from one another. The foot's moved by that joint. Accordingly, this is Luther's biology lesson. Moses wants to say that man moved the bone of Jacob's thigh from its place. He dislocated his hip. So his legs came out of joint. His leg came out of joint. When a dislocation has occurred, the sinews are moved and contracted. Very acute pains are caused on account of the pressing together of many sinews, and numbness of the member follows. Jacob had hip dysplasia. When a man could not conquer Jacob, he pressed his hand on his thigh. With that pressure, the thigh and sinews were moved out of place. He gave him a hard press and wanted to make his leg lame. These are tricks of wrestlers. When I was in Patmos, this is kind of funny. So Luther, you say, well, when did Luther go to Patmos? I never heard about Luther traveling over to Patmos. He was never on the island of Patmos. That's what he called the Wartburg Castle. Remember when he was arrested in the woods outside of Mora and they took him up into the Wartburg outside of Eisenach and he was translating the New Testament? He called it Patmos and he'd write letters from Patmos in exile. When I was in Patmos, and that's when he was called Junker. He went around as Knight George. He grew his hair out, grew this big beard, etc. A certain man in Eisenach, which is right down the hill from Patmos, you could walk up, I mean, from Wartburg. You can walk from Eisenach up to the Wartburg. A man at Eisenach, Merit's belief, recounted a similar example to me, saying he had known a strong giant with a shaggy chest and uncombed beard and hair hanging in knotty lumps with a head always bare, who was accustomed to bend and break iron. And he said that many such men were to be found among the Turks at the time. Moreover, at that time there was in the court of Emperor Frederick, a famous Jew who was a celebrated wrestler, who had beaten the youth of the court at the time and had prostrated them in wrestling with the same trick which is described in the story. Perhaps he had learned to touch the joint of the thigh to weaken and conquer his opponent with pain, which is usually very acute. When that giant came to the emperor's court, the courtiers urged him to wrestle the Jew. Although he indicated that he felt a loathing for this race of men, he was at last persuaded by their pleas and entered the arena with a Jew. Can you imagine? So here's this huge, strong Turk, Muslim guy, and wrestling this Jewish wrestler. The Jew begged pardon in case he should treat the foreign antagonist, who was a guest, too harshly. The giant, on the other hand, urged him to put forth all the strength of his talents and body and not to spare him, saying that he, too, to the best of his ability, would put on a display to his best exhibit of strength and agility. But the moment they engaged, the giant seized the Jew and slew him by breaking the bones of his neck. It's a pleasant story. I'm telling this as an example to illustrate this story so that we may know that there are many similar tricks of wrestlers, like pressure on the loins, joints, other parts of the body, which those of weaker strength are often able to conquer with outstanding strength. But Jacob, in his great confusion, does not feel that touching the joint, because in a man who is under stress, both sense and reason are disturbed and numb, so that he cannot concentrate or hear or see anything. This usually happens especially when spiritual attacks are added, such as Jacob experienced at the time. So he doesn't cease from the struggle, even when his thigh is dislocated. He keeps on fighting. He doesn't let go. Then he said, let go of me. Then he, this is Jesus, says, let go of me. Day is breaking. If the wrestler is Christ, of what concern is the rising of the dawn to him? My reply is that he assumed the character of a man and retained the same until he disclosed himself. So the dawn also rises for him in this character. And in the manner of all nations, he had to return to his usual tasks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why do you not let him go? Your thigh is hurt and you're already lame. What will you do? I feel no weakness, says Jacob. Who's strengthening you? Faith, the promise, and indeed, this weakness of faith. Now, this is, again, that we have to meditate on this. And because Luther here isn't inviting us into this story of Jacob wrestling with the Lord in such a way that it's not just, this is a revelation of how God wants to deal with us, but it's not simply, just something like a theological point. Like we now understand this kind of thing better. No, it's the way that the Lord deals with us according to, let's just keep going. In this manner, God is conquered. This is the point. God is conquered when faith does not leave off. This is not, so it's not just a kind of a theological truth that we want to be learning. It's rather, it's this experience of faith in the midst of distress. It's teaching us prayer. Well, it's teaching us what it means to wrestle with God. Faith does not leave off, is not wearied, it does not cease, but it presses and just on. So it makes its appearance in a Canaanite woman. There's a parallel passage here with this story and with the Canaanite woman, who comes to Jesus, and she's praying that Jesus would rescue her daughter from a demon. And Jesus, remember, says nothing to her. Then he says he didn't come for her. And then he calls her a dog. And Jesus is wrestling with her. You're a dog. The bread of the sons doesn't belong to you. But here's what the point is. The woman didn't yield, but offered opposition to Jesus, argued with Jesus, saying, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so she was victorious and heard the excellent word of praise. O woman, great is your faith. Such examples teach us. And this is the point, that we're being taught not just what to think, but also what to believe and what to do. They teach us that faith should not yield or cease urging or pressing on, even when it's already feeling God's wrath, not only in death and sin. And this is the power and strength of the Spirit. Christ, while still wrestling with Jacob and with his omnipotence concealed, wants to be dismissed. But Jacob replies, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why? Because you have said that I have been cursed, and for this reason my soul was confused. In other words, now here's how Luther's reading this, that the reason why Jacob is holding on to Jesus and won't let him go until he has blessed him is because he must have heard from Jesus during the night that he's not blessed but cursed. And he says, no, I'm not going to leave with that. You said I've been cursed, and for this reason my soul was confused. Therefore, take it back. Take back that sentence and bless me. You must provide me with a retraction, or I won't let you go. I've defeated you in strength of body. I will overcome the words of your mouth. For my soul, which you said is lost and condemned, has toiled more vehemently than my body and arms. So that this whole wrestling, while it was a physical wrestling, while the Lord Jesus and Jacob were throwing each other around, throwing up the dust everywhere, the real struggle has been the spiritual struggle of what was being said. You're going to be destroyed. The Lord isn't going to bless you. Your brother's coming to destroy you. He has 400 men. What are they among your little crowd here? You're going to be nothing. And you thought this whole time
You thought the whole time that the words were true, the older will serve the younger. Well, you'll see the opposite tomorrow. And he won't, and he says, no. I have to have the promise. You cannot take it from me, no matter what. You cannot take the promise from me. I've defeated you and strength the body. I'll overcome the words of your mouth. My soul, which you said is lost and condemned, has toiled more vehemently than my body and arms. So I will not let you go unless you retract your judgment concerning me and give me the testimony that I have been blessed by God. I must hear that first word, that the older will serve the younger, that the Lord, that in me the seed is resting. I'm not leaving without the promise. And he, Jesus, said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Why? Because you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. What's your name? Are you not Jacob? From whence then have you such great power and great strength? Now the temptation becomes somewhat milder, and Christ begins to lay aside his mask and to speak comforting and life-giving words. He now reveals himself, just as he did in the gospel toward the Canaanite woman when he said, O woman, great is your faith. Her faith was very sharply attacked when he called her a dog, but she came back at him saying, seeing that you call me a dog, give me the crumbs which fall from the tables of the masters and which belongs to the dog. This was assuredly a beautiful and illustrious faith and an outstanding example which shows the method and skill of striving with God. And that's what we are to be learning here. The method and the skill of striving with God. For we should not immediately cast aside courage and all hope at the first blow, but press on, pray, seek, knock. Remember this threefold pattern of persistent prayer that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, that we pray, and when the Lord doesn't answer our prayer, we make sure that we're praying for the right thing by searching the Scripture. And then if we know that we're praying for the right thing, we just keep on knocking. This persistence, that we keep on knocking on the Lord's promises. Even though he's already thinking of leaving, he does not cease but keeps on following him, just as the Canaanite woman did, from whom Jesus could not conceal himself. But as Mark says, she entered the house and fell at his feet. This persistence in prayer is what we're after. And this is what is being taught here. But it's more than a persistence in prayer. It's a fighting against the Lord appearing not to hear our prayers or appearing himself to work against our prayers. Even if he hides himself in a room and in the house and does not want access to be given to anyone, do not draw back, but follow. If he does not want to listen, knock at the door of the room, raise a shout, for this is the highest sacrifice, not to cease praying and seeking until we conquer him. This is just astonishing language. He has already surrendered himself to it. And why? Why can we conquer him? Not because we're stronger than him, but because he has already surrendered himself to us so that we may be certain of victory. He has bound himself to his promises and pledged his faithfulness with an oath, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Likewise, Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. These promises will never disappoint you, so that the Lord is not able to be conquered because we're stronger than him. The Lord is able to be conquered because he makes himself weaker than us by his promises so that faith is able to hold on to them. And that's the whole point. That's exactly what Jesus wants. In this case, through your fault, by snoring and sleeping, you lose the most certain promises in Christ himself, because you refuse to enter the arena and take up the contest with God where the possessions of these promises is seen and flourishes. This man exercises Jacob until true strength and firmness of faith shows itself. For this reason, he changes his name. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. You were previously called a trampler because of your brother, but they have not yet imposed your true name on you. Your name will be Israel. Israel, for your fortitude and invincible strength of heart by which you have conquered God and men and have merited this. Here's some questions coming in. I happened to read the passage yesterday. Where's the idea of a curse coming from? Jacob seeks a promise to reverse a curse, you say. Is this one that he had by another promise? No, it's so the idea, what Luther's saying is why does Jacob not let Jesus go until he blesses him? It must have been, this is Luther's assumption. It must have been that Jesus was cursing him all through the wrestling match at night. And he says, no, I'm not, we can't stop there. You have to give me the blessing. The Christian does not work for salvation, but we struggle in our infirmities and sin, claiming God's grace and mercy and faith. Exactly. This is where saying God condescends to us really means that God humbles himself for our soul, not that he treats us condescendingly. I think that's right. I always worry about that language of condescension. I think it's dangerous, but here, the Lord humbles himself. That's the right language. The Lord humbles himself. The wrestler now, when he says to Jacob, you've wrestled with God and man, now Jacob's like, what? He reveals himself when he says that Jacob has fought with God and men, and from the fight he gives him a new name. El signifies God. That's the Hebrew word for God. Investigations have been made by all the fathers what the signification of this word Israel was. Jerome makes modest complaint that he's overwhelmed by the authority and learning of very eloquent men who explain the word as meaning a man who sees God. But he adds, nevertheless, he prefers to accept the etymology of the angel or of God rather than of all the others, even though they are most eloquent. In other words, all the Hebraists are trying to figure out what Isra means, and some are saying that it means to see. But the Lord tells us what it means. It means because you've wrestled. Sarah signifies to have dominion, to prevail, to be chief. In Isaiah 9:6, Sar Salom, the Prince of Peace, when Yod is placed before a word, as in Yisrael, the first A is absorbed, and the word becomes a proper name, as it does in other cases because of the prefixed Yod, as in Jehoshaphat, Jesus, Isaiah, for example. Yeah, Yisrael is a fighter, prince, lord, or mistress of God. But all men have sweated over the explanation of the word because it seems absurd. Why is it so difficult to define it? It seems absurd that we are called lords and conquerors of God. So it can't just mean that, because that seems crazy. And this is certainly true if we judge according to philosophy. But in the spirit and in theology, it is right and godly to say God is conquered by us. This is really, God is conquered by us. That's how our theology should speak. Now, Luther, we say, please explain yourself. Yet he is not conquered in such a way, that he is subjected to us. So we have to understand this conquering carefully. He's not conquered in such a way that he is under our rule. He's always stronger than us. That is not the point. In fact, that would be a despairing point, because we need the Lord in his strength, and that's precisely why we're praying. Because in our weakness, we need his help. He's not conquered in such a way that he's subject to us, but his judgment or his wrath and fury and whatever opposes us is conquered by us, by praying, seeking, and knocking, so that from an angry judge, as he seemed to be previously, he becomes a most loving father. So that the conquering of God is his going from wrath to mercy, from judgment to forgiveness, from anger to kindness. O woman, great is your faith. Your faith has saved you. As you believed, so be it unto you. Oh, how you hurt me with your cry. So that the cry of the Lord affected the Lord Jesus. And this is what he's teaching us in prayer. It is the fullness of consolation that God exercises us in such a way and exhorts us to fight and shows us that it is to him a most pleasing sacrifice to be conquered by us. It's exactly what the Lord wants. He goes to wrestle Jacob because he wants to bless Jacob. That's what he's doing there in the first place. Now, that is not obvious to Jacob, but it's what the Lord is up to. These matters must not be measured by the judgment of reason, which also tries to conquer God by its own strength and works. Reason also tries to put itself above God to understand God. It's not going to work. God is conquered in this way, as soon as he has surrendered himself to us, so to say, and revealed himself in his word and promise and baptism. So how does God let himself be conquered by us? By making promises in the word. And so that when we hold on to the word, we have God, which is this beautiful thing. Remember Pastor Pauls said that prayer is saying, but Dad, you promised. That's really the fullness of prayer. Dad, you promised. And we hold on to those promises, which is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. It remains that you should conquer those things which you want to take this God away from you. Wait. It remains that you should conquer those things which want to take this God away from you. Aha, I got it. So there's things that want to take God away from us, wrest God from us, you have to conquer these things too. And how do you do it? Through the truth of the promises and faith. Or if he pretends that he is unfriendly and angry with you, and as much as he does not want to hear you and help you, then say, Lord God, you have promised this in your word. Dad, you promised. Therefore, you will not change your promise. I've been baptized. I've been absolved. If you persistently urge and press on this in this way, he will be conquered and say, let it be done to you as you have petitioned, for you have the promise and the blessing. And this again, is just what God wants. Jesus wants to rescue the woman who comes praying for her daughter to be rescued, but he's acting like he doesn't. Why? I don't know, but seemingly because he wants us to know that that's what we should do too, to keep asking, to keep pressing, to keep knocking, to keep praying, to not grow weary in prayer, to hold on to God according to his promises, so that we also will not just be those who wrestle with God, but those who conquer God by faith in his own promises, just as he wants. I have to give in to you. I have to give in to you, says Jesus to you. For a constant and persistent seeker and petitioner is the sweetest sacrifice. This is a very refined and pleasant theology that Christians are called a sar or a sarah of God. Sarah otherwise means a house mother or mistress who exercises dominion in a house. Accordingly, believers are princes and masters of God because they struggle with God and conquer. We don't spend time on the other etymology, for it has no meaning if you interpret master with God, but it is expressly stated here, you have striven, you have fought with God and men. The wrestler calls himself not only God, but also man, as though he meant to say, in conquering me, you have conquered God and man. He joins both. This, I think, is a hint at the incarnation, which Luther doesn't really talk about, but it's hard to miss. Previously, you overcame one man by supplanting your brother once you obtained the name Jacob, but now you've come forth superior to God and man at one and the same time. So Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, your name. So Jesus says, you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. And Jacob says, what's your name? And the Lord answers, why do you ask what my name is? And he blessed him. I'm not going to tell you my name. I'm going to give you a blessing. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved. And the sun arose on him as he passed Peniel. So Jacob renames the place where this happened. The Latin translator added the clause, which was wonderful, but it's not in the Hebrew, so it's been omitted by us. Luther making the note, and how Luther would lecture is he would have these folios printed at the Wittenberg print shop, and I think he would have the Hebrew on one side and his German translation on the other side. And maybe the guys were also looking at the Vulgate. So the Vulgate would have had this little clause. It's wonderful. And Luther's explaining how that Latin clause isn't in the Hebrew, so it's left out of the German. It's not in the Hebrew, so it's been omitted by us. But Jacob, in his amazement and consternation, does not yet understand what these words mean for him. For he's not yet completely surmounted the trial of the man which he of the man which he has sustained until now in all its severity, with no other idea but that he would have to perish and die. So Luther says Jacob is still in a fog about what's actually happening here. Such apparitions take place in the manner in which he who is tried feels, or as the weak flesh thinks. For it is necessary that both things should be done and felt, the mortification of the flesh and the quickening of the spirit. As often stated in Holy Scripture, I thank thee that thou hast humbled me and become my salvation. And likewise, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. These are the works of God. This is law and gospel. But notice here, it's not just like, what word is that? Law and gospel. But what work is that? Law or gospel? So the word of law does the work of mortification. And the word of the gospel does the work of quickening the spirit. The word of the law does the work of humbling us. And the gospel does the work of making God our salvation. The law does the work of killing, and the gospel does the work of bringing to life. This, so that when we talk about law and gospel, we're not just talking about this word is a command and this word is a promise, but this word is killing and this word is life-giving. Do you see that? This is the, so that, and Jacob, somewhere in the middle of this, he's been mortified and now he's being quickened, but he's still in a bit of a daze because of it. When Jacob therefore struggles with the weakness of faith and does not cling to the promise firmly enough, but wavers somewhat according to the flesh and has doubts about God's will, as the flesh is accustomed to do, then there appears to him the gloomy face of God, struggling with him, and desiring to kill him. The same happens to all who are tried when they do not rejoice in the goodness of God, which has been clearly perceived, but shudder at God's wrath and are terrified. This is some of the hardest stuff. So if you guys are saying, Luther, what are you talking about? Know that I'm with you too. I think one of the hardest verses is here, Psalm 18. I believe it's Psalm 18. To the wicked you show yourself. Is that not where it is? Where is the verse? Someone can tell me. Wow, this is beautiful. There it is. Here, Psalm 18, verse 25 and 26. This is the theological backdrop of what Luther is talking about here. To the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. In the old King James, to the froward, thou dost show thyself to be froward. I don't know what froward means, but I think it means this, crooked and tortuous. In other words, how it is with us is how we find God to be for us. So that if we are in despair, then God comes to us despairingly, with a gloomy face. Now, it can't mean that God is some sort of shapeshifter, that God is not consistent, that God doesn't keep his promises. But it has to do with the nature of faith. If I expect God to be good and kind and merciful, then he comes to me as good and kind and merciful. If I expect God to be angry and wrathful, he comes angry and wrathful. Now, it's more complicated than that, but it's not less complicated. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. This is what, when you don't rejoice in the goodness of God, then you don't have the goodness of God. Everything seems to threaten instant death. And this also has to do with the conscience and having a good or bad conscience. All things are black, cloudy, gloomy, unfavorable, mournful in heaven and on earth. Neither the sun nor the moon shine forth, because the heart, overwhelmed in the flesh, is dying. And when that's dead, all things fall into ruin. So Jacob, But Jacob, still having a spark of the spirit left, which is living in him, fights and strives in great weakness, which is nevertheless very strong and has been stated above. These are hidden and wonderful things, which, again, we're working hard to get this. It's for me too. This is very, very difficult to understand what's going on, because I sort of want theology to kind of be like a checklist of assertions. These things are true and these things are not. But the Lord comes to us not as a manual for how to run the toaster. The Lord comes to us as a three divine persons in one God. These are hidden and wonderful things and he comes to us to destroy us so that we might conquer him. I mean, these are hidden and wonderful things and known only to those who have the promises, in which they are vexed and humbled. Nevertheless, in that humiliation, they come forth as victors even over God himself. So for the prideful, the Lord wrecks, but for the humble, the Lord lifts up. And it's faith that's doing all these things, and faith is doing them because God has given himself to us in the promise. For that man says, I am God and man whom you have conquered. In the struggle, Jacob doesn't understand, nor does he see his fortitude because of the weakness, but he begins to ask, who are you? Tell me your name, since indeed you say that I am the conqueror of God and man. Here the wrestler reveals himself as God and man, but Jacob does not yet understand, and he's still submerged in darkness, the sun not having arisen for him. He still is what is going on? He still adheres to the thought that his adversary is threatening him with death. He doesn't realize that it's now Jesus standing in front of him to bless him. The very seed that will come forth from him, that the very promise that he's been holding on to, he's now been wrestling with. He still adheres to the thought that his adversary is threatening him with death, yet because he hears that he is victorious, he says, I'd like to know who you are, for you have struggled with me to take my life from me, yet you acknowledge that you're conquered. But the wrestler conceals his identity and leaves him in uncertainty and doubt. The image of this man is represented to Jacob in accordance with Jacob's feelings. Whatever the truth that Luther is articulating here is being articulated here. And I cannot teach you any better than what I've already said, is that this is hard. It's not saying that God is torturous or that God is and not blameless, or that God is blameless and not torturous, or that it's up to us how God acts towards us. That's not the point. But that God shows up in accordance to our own faith or lack of faith. If we think God is angry, then in fact he is. I don't understand it, but I just, these are the words. Jacob does not understand, and so the man does not reply to the question about the name, as though he meant to say, look, I told you already previously that you've struggled and prevailed with God. Why are you asking who I am? I told you, God. God and men. From this you should have gathered who I am. He does not want to tell him his name, but proceeds to tempt, vex, and instruct him. If Jacob had grip on himself and clouds were not obscuring the light of the sun, he would have understood more easily what it meant to be a conqueror of God and man, to be sure. He understands the words, but he does not comprehend the matter itself, because he does not know that this is the Lord. He thinks, well, who are you in whom I've conquered God and man? But at length, there follows the epiphanies of the Lord when he blesses him. Then, laying aside the mask, he manifests himself. Whoops. Namely, that the wrestler is God and man, who would at length manifest himself in our flesh, and whom the Jews would crucify. But what the blessing was, Moses did not describe. So Moses just said he blessed him. But he, as he blesses him now, he understands, oh, you're the promised seed. You're God in the flesh. What the blessing was, Moses did not describe. Undoubtedly, it was that by which the fathers were blessed. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed, etc. It's I, O Jacob, who have blessed you and will bless you. Therefore, what Jacob could not see formally when he was still a man, but investigated and sought in doubt and uncertainty, he understands and sees with great joy from the word and the blessing. What's going on here? It is surely not you, my heavenly Father and Lord, he thinks. I thought you were a specter or a man. Then you are the one who has blessed me, my father Isaac and my grandfather Abraham. This is the joyful climax of the contest. For now Jacob returns from hell to heaven, from death to life. It was certainly a very fierce and difficult agon. That's where we get the word agony, in which he has hitherto sustained. So he gives thanks to God and confesses his distress. Now he no longer wants this place to retain its former name, but calls it Peniel, as though he meant to say, it should not be called a struggle or a vision of hell, but a vision of God. Therefore he says, I have seen the Lord face to face. Now I see clearly that the wrestler who tested me was God himself. Why was I so terrified? Why was I so alarmed? I did not know that this was the Lord my God. This is so amazing. Now, I think that this is... This is difficult to think about how it is that, you know, that the Lord does not... That the Lord is exercising, that the Lord is training us. And I suppose it's when we see how we have to learn anything, it's through distress, it's through struggle, it's through difficulty. But we would think, well, it seems like the gospel would be easier than that. And the Lord says, no, it's going to be harder. So that we also are those who are wrestling with God. So that he would be overcome, which is exactly what he wants. All right, let me check the chat here. Jesus identifies with our weaknesses. Exactly. It's amazing that he would make himself even weaker than we are. It's even more encouragement to have the promises of God in his word. That's exactly right. So that we would be students of God's promises. Jeanette says, okay, the idea is biblical, Luke 18, the parable of the unjust judge, but I really don't see it in the passage. Up until this point, Jacob has been relying on himself, wrestling with God, and it has not worked and is facing Esau, and now has finally come to the end of himself and clings to God and refuses to let go until he receives a blessing. Well, that's right. But I'm not sure that up to this point he's been relying on himself. That's the thing. So Luther wants Jacob to come into this contest, and this is where it probably differs from our main reading of this, as a Christian who's been tried and distressed with all sorts of things. And the Lord has given him this promise. In you is the promise of the seed. In you is the promise of all these blessings. And then it seems like he's got nothing, you know, and is about to be destroyed. And he has to cling to that promise. All right, I'm looking at the clock. So this is a good time to wrap up the recording. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in and ask anything. If you're watching this, by the way, or listening to the podcast, or watching this later, jump in live. It's really nice. The ask anything is a lot of fun, and to talk about it more and to get the feedback. So 9 o'clock Wednesday morning, join us live, wolfmuller.co/Bible. For all the information how to do it, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to us mercifully and blameless and pure, and that by the forgiveness of sins and a good conscience, we would rejoice in you. We pray that we would, that you would give us the wisdom and strength to cling to your promises and not to let go until you keep them also for us and bless us. For we ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.